heart. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I need to see you and I want to see you. We come to a passage of Scripture this morning where that prayer is especially relevant because it has often been clouded by major misunderstanding. And I trust that somehow this morning that can be cleared up as God does in fact open our eyes, our ears to hear, our hearts to obey, and lead us into His instruction. Over the last number of weeks, as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we have been dealing with family issues. And 3 weeks ago, we dealt with the husband's role in marriage. Now, if you were not here for that service, I don't usually do that, but I almost feel like dismissing you from this service and telling you to go home and listen to the tape first. Because if you don't get God's plan for the husband, then God's plan for the wife doesn't make as much sense. These two fit very closely together. So I almost feel like asking you to promise me that if you weren't here 3 weeks ago, that you get the tape, either from our library or purchase a copy from the office, because it's that crucial, especially for men. A woman may want to buy it, but guys, I challenge you, make sure that we as men understand our role in marriage. This morning we come to the woman's role in marriage. I am thrilled that Pastor Bill is here. As we can see, there's already significant fruit from his ministry among us. A lot of it is taking place behind the scenes, and so we're not as aware of it. But God is doing some very, very special things at the base structure of our fellowship. And I love Bill with all my heart. And that's one of the reasons why I was so shocked a couple weeks ago when he did something that quite frankly, it surprised me. I was sitting in one of his small group leaders training sessions when he made a comment to the group that, in my judgment, was a serious put-down to the women in the group. Now, it shocked me because that's not like Bill. Bill is a very encouraging person, if you've met him. Very encouraging. He looked right at the lady sitting in the group and said, "You women are a sight for sore eyes." Now, to how many of you would that be a put-down? To how many of you would that be a compliment? Yeah, that's what I discovered after the fact. After the next day in the office, I said, "Bill, you know, can we talk about something?" And I mentioned this to him. I couldn't believe that he said that to the women. And he kind of chuckled and he said, "I meant it as a compliment." And I said, "Compliment? You know, where I come from, it really means you're ugly." And I couldn't believe that he said that to the women. And so he went back and checked with the ladies, and to a person, they all knew what he meant. They took it as a compliment. It means, you are a sight, your beauty heals my sore eyes. It was meant as a wonderful compliment. But here I was the odd man out. I took it the opposite way. Now, why do I tell you that story this morning? It's because today's passage is very much like Bill's comment. It was meant by God as something beautiful. And yet we have misunderstood it to be something awful. When we hear the word submission in our day and age, we think ugliness. We think brainless subservient to some domineering tyrant. We think old order female bashing. And therefore, we want nothing to do with this concept of submission. But, like me with Bill, we have entirely misunderstood the term. We have missed the beauty of the compliment. Paul sums up this entire passage at the end by indicating that marriage mysteriously reflects the unity that God was designing for His people. That special unity in which there is no mistake, no error, no disharmony, but perfect, wonderful unity. That's what it was supposed to reflect. Now let me ask you, how many of you would like that kind of unity in your marriage? And the rest of you? Of course we would. We'd love to have that kind of unity in our marriage. Well, that's why God addressed these issues. The instruction He gives us is not to tear us down, not to put us in a box, not to limit our potential, but rather to raise us up to all that He designed us to be. With that as a backdrop, let's read these verses again, and pray with our hearts, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Not with the cultural blinders that I've had from the past. Not with the bad family examples or marriage examples that I've seen in the past. Help me to see what you're saying here. If that's your prayer, let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. Actually, you can listen as I read. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. And no, I didn't miss a word. That word actually isn't in the Greek in the original manuscripts. It's assumed there, and so it's inserted by the translators. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Lord Jesus, open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our understanding. Speak to us deeply and cause us to obey you, your word, your principles, your truth. Give us wisdom as to how to apply this to our individual lives and families, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, after a wedding I conducted, I had a lady come up to me and say, Pastor, that was a community lady. I'd never met her before. She said, Pastor, that was a really special wedding. It was wonderful. I really appreciated all the things you had to say, except for that submission junk. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that because you obviously didn't hear what I said. I said, my guess is you heard the word submission, your mind instantly closed and took an immediate detour. When you heard the word submission, you heard cultural conditioning of what was submission meant. You heard bad examples. You heard how this has beat women in the past. That's what you thought I was saying. That's not what I said. And that's not what God's Word says. I ask you this morning to please not do what that woman did in the wedding. Please don't hear a word and shut down. Open the eyes of your heart. Open the ears of your spirit. Listen to what the Spirit of God wants to say. And you will find it absolutely liberating. Not just for women, but for men as well. Please stay on track with me today. Some have asked me, so Dave, who wears the pants in your family? My wife and I both do. You see, a pair of pants has two legs. And I have found in life that it's far easier and far faster to run with two legs than it is with one. And God designed marriage to be somehow a mutual arrangement where both of us are moving in the same direction. Please note that this passage starts not with verse 22, it starts with verse 21. Unfortunately, many of the translations bump that up into the previous verse. Some older translations, purposely, the translators moved it back two or three verses so it wouldn't be associated with marriage. But it is. It's Paul's introduction to the whole passage. And it says that we are to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. That's all of us. All males, all females, all parents, all children, all workers, all bosses. Where all of us are to consciously choose to honor the other person and to do whatever we can to let them know that they're appreciated. After all, that's what submission is. It starts with an attitude. Now listen to how Paul explains that attitude in more fuller detail in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. You may want to turn there. These are very potent and powerful words. He says there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now get this, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he describes it. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in a human appearance, or found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Why was he exalted? Because he submitted himself. Because he humbled himself. Because he gave it all up. Therefore, God highly exalted him. You know, all of us as human beings, we want to be on top. We want to be exalted. We want to be looked up to. We want to be loved. We want to be affirmed. We want to be respected. And we spend our lives trying to get those things. And God says the way to get them is to give them away. Give them to somebody else. Give them to those who are closest to you. That's how you get them. I know this sounds strange, but that's the way it works. And all of this starts with an attitude. It starts with an attitude that says, I will consider other people as better than myself. Do you see how contrary this is to the way the world operates? It's totally opposite. In the case of marriage, it is that attitude that our spouse is priority. It's that attitude that we will willingly rank ourselves under them in order to serve them and willingly choose their benefit over ours. It's that attitude, dear friends, that brings us into fullness of life. And it works in all relationships, all human relationships. What we see happening in the region today is happening in marriages and families all across the world. And the reason is because everybody's trying to practice superiority, not submission. And what do we get? We get thousands of years of conflict. We get generational bondages in families because we're trying to put ourselves first. God says, no, that's not the way it works in my scheme of things. In my kingdom, if you want to be great, you learn to be the servant of all. That's what submission is. It's an attitude. It starts with an attitude. And this attitude in the context of marriage is for both husbands and wives. Both of us are to have this attitude of submission. In the movie The Poseidon Adventure, how many of you saw that movie on video? Some of you, if you haven't, it's worth seeing. It's a good movie. The movie, in that movie, the ocean liner SS Poseidon is on the open sea when it hits a huge storm and this massive tidal wave crashes into it. A wall of water comes through the ballroom chandelier. Men in tuxes and women in evening gowns scream and run. Lights go out, smoke pours into rooms, and amid all the confusion, the ship actually flips right over on its back, so to speak, turned upside down. Now, because the air is trapped inside the ship, the ocean liner, it floats upside down. But in the confusion, the passengers can't figure out what's going on. They scramble to get out, mostly by climbing the steps to the top of the deck. The problem is, the top deck is now under 100 feet of water. In trying to get to the top of the ship, they drown. The only survivors are the few who do what doesn't make sense. They do the opposite of what everyone else is doing. And they descend, so to speak, into the dark belly of the ship until they reach the hull. And by going down, they actually reach the ocean surface. Rescuers hear them banging on the metal and they cut them free. Now in marriage, it's almost as if God has turned the ship over. And the only way for us to find the freedom that our hearts long for is to choose what doesn't make sense. To lay down our lives by serving, by supporting, by sacrificing for our spouses. That was God's design and His intention, and He modeled it to us when He came here in the person of Christ. The second thing I want you to notice that we see in this passage is a wonderful assurance. Although this passage throughout the years and in many different places has been used to beat women into subservience, into subjection, that was not Paul's intent. Paul actually wrote these words in order to free women to be all that God designed them to be. You see, Paul was writing in a day when men dominated women very severely. He lived in a day when Demosthenes was saying, "We have courtesans for our pleasure, prostitutes for our daily use, and wives to bring up legitimate children." Rabbi Judah, on the Jewish scene, was pronouncing a daily blessing. He said, "I thank the Lord that He did not make me a Gentile, a woman, or a fool." And to this day, in parts of Irian-Jaya, men can buy a woman for the same price that they can buy a pig. Dear friends, God's Word brings assurance to all women everywhere through all time. God, if you're a woman this morning, hear this. God specifically designed you for greatness. And you are in no way inferior to men. Different? Yes. Don't try and be the same as a man. You ruin your own glory and his. You're different. Inferior? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, as a woman, you have distinct advantages over a man. I can't begin to enumerate them. There are so many. But the creation, the story of creation shows us that God, as He created, He got progressively more complex and beautiful with everything He was fashioning. And the crowning act of creation, the Bible tells us, was man, right? Right? No. After everything God created, He said, "It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good." And God fashioned man, and He said, "Not good." He did. It said, "It's not good that the man should live alone." It's almost like God said, "I can do better than that. I'm sorry, guys." And so He fashioned a woman. He fashioned a woman. Now, in most of the animal kingdom, or much of the animal kingdom, the male species tends to be the more beautiful. Guys, look around. It's not that way with us, right? No. God's crowning act was the unique design of a woman. God made Adam, which means male and female together, and then He parted them into men and women. He made us unique to be partners. God fashioned Eve not from Adam's feet to be under him, not from his head to be over him, but from his side, to be his partner in life. And the word used to describe Eve as a helpmeet or a helper is not a put-down as it has been used. "Oh yeah, she's just my helper." You know, the word used here as helper or helpmeet is this very same word that God uses to describe Himself when He helps us. Now, how many of you need God's help? Now, is God the wimp in the process when He comes along and helps you? No, He's the one who has more than you need because you need Him and He's the helper. That's what a helper is. That's what a helpmeet is. If men would understand what God has invested in women, if we would understand the phenomenal abilities they have, if we would understand that they are there because we have deficiencies, that they have something that they can pour into our need, if we would understand that, guys, I believe these dumb jokes would cease and the enablements would begin. My life would be incredibly impoverished if I did not have Brenda, my sweetheart. She's not just there for me to look good. She's not just there for me to advance my career, for me to shine. Brenda shines in her own right. She has a glory, a beauty, all her own. I get the blessing because of it. Now, hopefully that's a two-way street, and I think it is. But Brenda has enormous skill and insight and strength and wisdom in areas that I do not. And it's like that in every marriage. Guys, what do you do when your wife is better than you are at a certain function? I know in certain areas, guys say, no, I have to do it because I'm the man. Why? If she's smarter, if she's better at keeping the books, what are you doing scratching it out and erasing all the time? Let her do it. She's got the ability. Why are we scared of the abilities that God has put into women? Why? God has blessed them. He's poured stuff into them. It's our task as men to recognize that, to affirm it, and to cause it to flourish. And in so doing, we become the better man. We become better rounded. We become more whole. Brenda thinks 5 to 10 times faster than I do. Actually, it's been a point of pain in our relationship time. She looks at me sometimes and wonders, how come I couldn't get that? And I'm going, wait, I'm not there yet. She processes so quickly. I have learned how to lean on that, to seek that insight down the road on various decisions, on various issues. I need her. And that's why she's my helper. She's a valuable, valuable resource and person. Women, both inside and outside of marriage, both inside and outside the church, are an amazing resource of strength and wisdom and insight and creativity and compassion and love and on and on and on. Dear friends, that's how Jesus views us, His bride. Why did Jesus come for us in the first place? Why didn't He just say, garbage, they messed up, send them to hell? He could have. He would have been entirely just to do so. But He said, no. Those people are special. I'm going to set aside everything I am and have and come down there and pay the largest price ever in order to rescue those people, in order to release them from their bondages, from their shackles, from everything that community and life and society puts on them, and raise them up to what I fashioned them to be. He saw something in you and me long before we ever saw it. And He sees something in you and me now that we still can't see. And He died to bring it to fulfillment. And husbands, we are to love our wives that way because they too are so full of potential, and God wants us to see them rise to their full potential. Do you see, women, this passage is an assurance for you. The reason the husband is to show submissive, sacrificial love to his wife is because that is how Christ loved the church. The reason the wife is to willingly place herself under her husband's authority is because that is how Christ brings life and fullness to His bride. Many of us here today who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior will admit that it was not easy to yield our lives to Christ. How many of you found it the first time you heard the gospel, you said, hey, piece of cake, yes, here's my life, Lord. Anybody? How many of you found it a struggle? God was saying, I want your life, I want your future, I want everything about you, I want to be the Lord of your life as well as your Savior. How many of you found that a little difficult to say, okay, Lord, here's everything? Anybody? Yeah. It's tough. It's tough to deal with this issue of submission. Why? Why? Because submitting to our lives to Christ is a battle of the soul. Because we all want control. We all want to determine our own decisions and our own destiny. And yet every one of us who have submitted our lives truly to Jesus Christ, every one of us who have willingly placed ourselves under His authority, have found that it is to our great advantage to have done so. Amen? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the bride submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Headship is not dominance. Headship is not inequality or hierarchical superiority. In a similar fashion, submission is not subservience. It is not brainless obedience. It does not mean laying down and letting people walk all over you. That is not submission. The word head in this passage can be translated either authority over or source. Now, in this context, it clearly means source, pointing to Christ who poured out His life for us, His bride. He was the source of life. He was the source of blessing. He was the source of raising us up to all that we were meant to be. And as the husband seeks to be the source of love, of blessing to his family, by sacrificially loving them, so the wife is to support him in that work, to come under him in that work, and to pursue with him that endeavor. Now, when the husband is not leading toward love, righteousness, and wholeness, it would be wrong for a wife to support godless behavior. And I realize I run the risk by saying these kind of things. I know a husband who demanded that his Christian wife participate in group immorality. And she came to me and said, "Pastor, I want to be a good Christian. The Bible said I'm supposed to submit to my husband. Should I do this?" I said, "Absolutely not. He is asking you to do something that totally violates God's plan for you, God's plan for him, God's plan for your marriage, God's plan for society. No, you don't submit to that. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The Lord would never ask you to do something like that." Now, what about all those areas that are not clearly immoral, clearly ungodly? Most of the things that happen between husband and wife aren't right or wrong. They're just dealing with opinion. They're dealing with taste. They're dealing with desire. They're dealing with cultural standard. They're dealing with patterns that we learn from our family. What about those issues? Well, in those issues, let me give you a piece of advice. Pick your fights. What I mean by that is, and the same thing is with children, if you fight over everything, then when you really need to fight, there's no fight left. If you squabble over everything, if every issue that comes up between husband and wife is blown up to be some major issue and you've got to have your way because you're right and my mom and dad did it this way and our culture says this or that. If you fight over all those non-essential things, dear women, when you get to the place where you need to plant your flag, where you need to take your stand, where you need to say, "I love you, but no, that's outside the boundaries," you will have no fight left. You will have no power left. You will have no place left from which to stand because the husband will simply blow you off because you've been fighting about everything else anyway. You see the difference between those? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord in everything. Of course, not those things that are ungodly, but all the other issues that are non-essentials, it's not worth it. Many women wonder, well, how in the world do I get my husband to lead us the way he's supposed to follow his biblical role, to lead our family and our marriage the way God wants us to go? How do I do that? Well, I believe that brings us to the third point in this passage, one of action. It's interesting, in 1 Peter 3:1, Peter goes so far as to say that this practicing of submission actually has the power for a believing wife to win her unsaved husband to the Lord. It's that powerful. What is this action? In concluding this passage on Christian marriage, Paul summarizes the two legs of submission in verse 33. He says, "Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, at the risk of oversimplifying here this morning, and I run that risk, I'm running a lot of risks with this message. At the risk of oversimplifying, let me suggest to you women how you can express genuine submission to your husbands in a way that will get their attention, that will grant them the appreciation they're longing for, that will fulfill your Christian responsibility and will bring blessing of God back onto your life. Interested? Simply respect them. Respect them. Your husband is dying for respect. Now, of course you are too. Everybody is. Everybody wants this. But today we're dealing with the wife's role, so I'm going to narrow my focus on this. And men and women are different at this point. I realize, again, there's exceptions, but generally, men and women are different at this point. A woman wants respect, but she can function without it. A woman is more interested in security. A man can't. Without respect, a man's internal motor shuts down. He loses interest, and he starts to move toward wherever else he might be able to find some respect. Like thirst, his desire for respect will take him to any well offering relief. Why do guys work so hard, so long, play so intensely, spend so much? Why? Can I suggest to you that the undergirding reason is they're looking for respect. They're trying to find the respect that deep down they long for. When a man feels respected, he feels invincible, at least in his own eyes. And when a man feels that inner strength that comes from being respected, he feels like a knight in shining armor, to use the medieval language. It's then that he's ready to go rescue the damsel in distress. It's then that he's willing to pour out his life in sacrifice. It's then that he's willing to face the lions and the dragons of life. It's then. But he can't do it until he feels that in his heart, and he can't feel that in his heart until he feels respected. It's just the way a man is constituted. And some of you women say, well, I don't like that. What can I say? It's the way it is. Understand, if you understand that about a man, women, you will be miles ahead in your relationship in terms of understanding how to plug into the reality of who they are. Can I suggest to you this morning that the bedroom is one of the principle is seen both positively and negatively. Through sexual intimacy, a man does not just want to receive pleasure. Deep down inside, a man, and admittedly not very well many times, but deep down he is trying to also give pleasure. Deep down, a man is trying to express love. And he may not be very good at it, but that's what he's trying to do. It's one of the primary ways that a man tries to express his love. But when he is shut down at that deep, intimate level, when he's criticized, when he's rejected, something deep inside of him dies. And this man who may appear very macho on the outside feels trashed on the inside. Everything inside of him is screaming for appreciation, for affirmation, for a compliment, for praise, for honor, for respect. And wives, listen up. God has given you the power to put the fuel in his tank. God has given you the ability to supply his soul with what he needs, to lift him up, to let him be that hero. You can do it. You may say, but what if he's not respectable? It's a good question. I realize that some men have gone over the edge and made it impossible for their wives to recover. But in most cases, the man, like every other human being, will transform into what he is affirmed for. If you tell a little child that they are stupid, dumb, They'll believe it about themselves and then they live that out. If you tell a child that they're intelligent, that they're special, that they're God's wonderful creation, that they're full of potential, they will grow into that. It's the same thing with a man. A man just a boy in a big body. And women are just little girls in big bodies. If you put a man down, if you reject him, if you refuse his attempts at love, if you mock his abilities, you will be helping to create a very unrespectable human being. But when you give a man the respect that his soul is thirsty for, not only will he keep coming back for more, but he will slowly over time become someone that you will be able to look up to with deep respect. The mystery of all of this is that somehow, in ways beyond our human comprehension, somehow marriage, this unity of husband and wife, the two becoming one, that somehow this marriage partnership portrays God's amazing relationship to us. As a husband, he loved us. As a husband, he initiated. As a husband, he pursued us. As a husband, he sacrificed himself for us. As a husband, he works overtime to enable us to become all that he designed us to be. And what's our response as his bride? Why did he do that? So that we will appreciate him. So that we will say thank you. So that we will love him back. So that we will honor him. So that we will praise him. So that we will exalt him. So that we will respect him. That's what his heart longs for. And then it's out of that relationship of responsive love to him that we then choose consciously and willingly to submit to one another. And to express that as male and female, husband and wife, in different ways, but with the desire to see God glorified. Next time you look at your spouse, perhaps every time you look at your spouse, try and imagine a rope around their neck with a sign hanging in front of their chest in big letters that says, "Please, please, please appreciate me." I've asked Brenda, my sweetheart, if she'd come and lead us in a prayer this morning. Not just for the women, but for all of us.
You stand with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all of us, men, women, young and old, have struggled with that word, submission. Forgive us for being so self-centered. Release us this morning from our submission baggage.